If you would take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the sixth message in this series entitled Faith Is. And I these are some hard verses to, the other ones have kind of flowed because there's been a point that I could make. And as the more I looked at this and the more I prepared for it this week. But the only thing you can do some of these verses is just, we try to stay verse by verse where we don't avoid anything. But there's just not a lot to be said on some of these verses. So, we are going to go verse by verse as we continue along through this study of what faith is. Because there is so much confusion when it comes to the idea of what faith is. Most people, when we think about faith, religious people think about faith, they think about our belief. And as I've told you from the very beginning of this series of messages, we do believe, every child of God, all those chosen in everlasting covenant of grace, all those that the Lord Jesus Christ bore their sins in His body on the tree, all those for whom He cried, "It is finished," all those who are regenerated and converted by God the Holy Spirit, they will in fact believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to be very careful, and we need to be very clear when we come to this idea of justification and salvation, that we do not include our faith in making up any part of or any continuation of that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ established for us in our name and in our nature by His doing and by His dying. Like I told you, at the beginning of this study back over in chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And as I told you back when we started this study about 6 weeks ago now, this will be the 6 week that we've been going through this, the only way you can correctly understand everything that we have looked at so far in this great hall of faith, and everything that we will looked at this morning, and as we will continue this study in 2 weeks, that we will look at as we go through the finishing part of this particular chapter. These people of whom it's recorded all these miraculous events and things that they did, they were already justified. They were already saved. They were already as sure and certain for heaven as if they were already there before they did any of these things. Most people seem to be of the opinion that these things that they did made them saved. Not on your life. They did these things because they were saved. It's a great deal of difference. People say, "Oh, no, it's not." It's a big deal of difference. Because as we've seen, unless a man or woman's person is accepted, unless we stand before God clothed in, robed in, wrapped in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything we do by way of obedience, thinking that it saves us or keeps us saved or qualifies for us for eternal life, all of it is dead works and fruit unto death. In fact, an abomination to God, and actually, in fact, more abominable than the very things that we seek to avoid or the things that we seek to do by way of obedience, thinking that it makes a difference between life and death. Now, with that said, this morning, we want to continue looking at these examples of true God-given faith. And I cannot overemphasize that enough. Examples of true God-given faith and how that faith, and we need to add this here, that faith that we're talking about, true God-given faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that faith's a gift of God. True God-given faith is not something a sinner works up. It's something that's given to the sinner. And it enables these Old Testament saints, and it enables God's children in every generation. But in particular, as we look at these men and women today, it enables those who were already justified, already saved, already entitled to eternal life, to persevere in every circumstance and every situation that God's providence brought into their lives. Now remember what the apostle has already recorded concerning these Old Testament saints. Look back at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now listen to me closely. Nothing of what these men and women were enabled to do in any way, shape, fashion, or form affected or changed their unchangeable position in an unchangeable state of justification based exclusively on the promised Messiah's righteousness alone, his accomplished work of redemption. And these verses we want to start looking at this morning, Paul intends to prove to us that these justified saints, in particular, the ones we're going to talk about this morning, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, that all these three men pronounced prophetic blessings on their descendants based on a divine revelation that was given to them. And here's the thing that I found amazing in studying this week, that Moses' parents acted because they believed God's promise. And all of these prophecies that we're going to see that Isaac and Jacob and Joseph pronounced, all of these prophecies as well as God's promise, they were all fulfilled to the letter. All of them. Now look at verse 20. This is where we left off last week. We made it down through verse 19. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now I tell you, Jacob and Esau is an interesting story at best in the Old Testament, is it not? I mean, when we think about it, especially if we know anything of Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, particularly in light of Romans chapter 9, where it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But when we think about that story, I think the thing that always pops into our mind is we always think about the scheming of that man Jacob, do we not? And we look at these two brothers from the same mother, possessing the same father. We're not talking about Ishmael and Isaac. We're talking about Jacob and Esau. Not one born from a handmaid and the other born from his wife, the child of promise, the one who he offered up or was about to offer up as we saw last week. But two brothers born from the same mother and born at basically the same time. And yet these two brothers, over the course of time, they exhibit themselves, one to be a child of God and one to be a child of wrath. In the scheming of that, I mean, think about that. Number one, there's so many lessons to be learned from this family, Isaac, Rebekah. You think about the way that they scheme to deceive Isaac. Trick him in order to get the birthright. I know Isaac, because of the way the scriptures tell us, he loved his son Esau the most, it seemed to appear, because Esau was a manly type man. And Isaac was a mama's boy. And he favored one over the other. Now, there's a lesson to be learned there. That's another point for another day. But the thing we need to realize about this story of Rebekah scheming with Jacob, or with Jacob to obtain the birthright, we see God's wisdom and his goodness in bringing good out of evil. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. I know we cannot understand it, and I cannot explain it. I just know it to be so, that God can bring good out of evil. Listen to this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered on purpose by our God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The most wicked event that ever occurred by the hands of men was purposed and determined by Almighty God before the foundation of the world. And it's the same with these two young men here. As they seek to deceive, he seeks to deceive his father. You think, even the sins of men are turned to promote the glory of God in the salvation of his elect. According to the divine revelation, and that's what we see here, by faith, look at the way it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now how did he bless them? He had a divine revelation. God revealed his truth to this man concerning things that were going to come to pass. And he blessed both of them, did he not? I know that Esau, when he came in and found that his brother had received the blessing, had deceived him and tricked his father, he said, "Don't you have something for me?" Well, the father pronounced a blessing on Esau as well. Now, and everything that had to do with Esau had to do with temporal prosperity. God promised you, you'll be a great and mighty nation. They weren't, were they? They were. He predicted future temporal prosperity on Esau, which did come to pass just like God had promised. Isaac predicted future eternal and temporal blessings on Jacob, which were fulfilled by God who declared the end from the beginning. Because it was through Isaac that the seed would come. What seed? The seed of promise. And by faith, that is to say, based on a belief that God was able and faithful to accomplish his promise, this man Isaac, what did he do? He pronounced the divine revelation of blessing on both these boys, according to God's will and pleasure. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. It's interesting. All these people that he recorded, it's always by faith. It's not just by his believing. We automatically assume that, but like I have told you throughout this entire study, this word that's translated faith is not a verb. There's no action involved in this. Every time we see the word faith through this entire chapter, it is always a noun. Now, so it refers not to something that the sinner does, but it refers to a particular truth or reality that has to be and must be revealed by our God. And see, based on divine revelation and being fully persuaded that God would accomplish what he had revealed, Jacob predicted future events concerning both the sons of Joseph. And in his prediction and worship, it tells us that he gave glory to God. He saw the perfections of God's character engaged to fulfill what God had revealed. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's amazing. Joseph mentioned his bones. He didn't mention his body. And you say, well, what's so interesting about that? Well, based on the divine revelation, by faith, what God had revealed to him, he knew that it was going to be a lot of years were going to come to pass between when the promise was given and when God would actually deliver Israel out of Canaan. And so he told them by divine revelation, when you go up and God delivers you out of this place, you take my bones with you. Don't you leave me down here in Egypt. See, Joseph knew that he wouldn't live to see it, but by faith, by God-given faith, by believing God's revelation to him concerning the afflictions of Egypt and the future enjoyment of the land of Canaan, what did he do? Remember my bones. Bring me out. And then we come to Moses. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's why I read Acts 7 for you this morning. He was hid by his parents 7 months, or for 3 months, because they saw he was a proper child and they were afraid of the king's commandment. You know, the thing I find so interesting about this, it says by faith Moses, but this really has nothing to do with Moses' faith, does it? This is his parents' faith. And this is so important. Moses' parents, when you go back and you read the historical record over in the book of Exodus, you know, his parents, they had no special, it doesn't record anywhere in God's Word that they had a special revelation given to them by God of the fact that Moses was going to be the mediator and deliverer, the mediator of that old covenant. God didn't tell them that. What promise did they have? Huh? The promise was, what's God going to do? He's going to deliver Israel. He's going to send a deliverer. They had God's promise of deliverance out of Egypt. And during that time, Pharaoh had given an edict out. What was his edict? He's going to kill every single solitary male child. His goal was to kill them all to where there'd be nobody to deliver at all. Pharaoh's intention was to wipe the whole race out. And the thing is so amazing, the more he tried to wipe them out, what happened to them? They flourished. Like we said last week, I can't remember exactly the number, it was like 70 souls went down into Egypt. And in 400 years, 70 souls became 600,000 men plus women and children. Now notice Moses here in verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sins for a season, esteeming the riches, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, we have a tendency to not give these Old Testament saints credit, but yet when Paul's moved by the Holy Spirit to write of this man Moses, who was born hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ, he esteemed the reproach, Moses esteemed what? The reproach of Christ, Messiah. The Holy Spirit's design here is to show how every act of obedience was motivated ultimately by that promise of salvation conditioned on the promised Messiah, and that the value of every single solitary thing is to be determined in light of that particular fact. What? Salvation condition on Christ alone. It tells us here that Moses had respect and the recompense of the royal reward. What in the world does that mean to you and me? Well, Moses rejected the idolatry of Egypt and all the temporal prosperity that came along with being. Remember, he was called Pharaoh's son. He was in charge of almost everything in that place. But he chose and he refused to be called Pharaoh's son any longer. And see, when you think about it, choosing and refusing are opposite acts of the mind based on divine revelation. When I thought about this morning as I was reading back over my note, when we truly choose salvation based on Christ and his righteousness, and we do choose to believe. When we choose to rest in Christ, and the only reason we choose to rest in Christ is because God has revealed himself to us, given us a heart, mind, will, and understanding that causes us to rest and rely upon something we had no part in producing or maintaining, then we refuse every other way as idolatry. Before, Moses was fine in everything Egypt did. Now, because of the divine revelation, what does he consider everything in Egypt? Idolatry. And he says here also, it says that he choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This phrase applies not just to what men and women consider ungodliness and immorality, but it applies to every moral legalist as well as every immoral and indifferent person. Because when you think about it, everything is cursed and everything is unclean to those who are not found in Christ Jesus. Everything is cursed and everything is unclean to those who are not in Christ Jesus, resting in and truly possessing His righteousness by God-given faith. Paul's put it like this: for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Again, remember Cain and Abel. What a story that puts everything in its proper context. It tells us God had respect unto Abel, his person. And because God had respect to his person, it says that he had respect also to his sacrifice. But then it records for us of Cain. It said God had not respect to Cain. And since he did not respect his person, he could not respect his sacrifice. You say, why is that so important? Unless we have been made the very righteousness of God in him, unless we by God-given faith possess Christ's righteousness, every single solitary thing we do by way of obedience and morality and sincerity is dead works and fruit unto death. But then it says this, esteeming. Esteeming, you know what esteeming means? It means judging. Judging based on God's testimony. But I found this week. You know, 10 times in the New Testament, the word is translated esteeming in this verse. You know what it's translated in other places? 10 more times? Count. It's translated the English word count. Here's the same word used by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippian believers. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. What's included in all things? Everything but this, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them, but what? Dumb. God, the Holy Spirit teaches us that Moses knew Messiah. And from the context of Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, we know that because he knew Messiah as revealed in God's promise of salvation conditioned on the deliverer, the promised deliverer, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we think about it as justified saints and we think about everything in light of God's word, knowing God is exactly what the scriptures refer to as eternal life, is it not? Our Lord, in his high priestly prayer, said this: this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. True faith reason, and it judges according to God's testimony. And we need to keep in mind that the same God that saves us by his grace through faith brought these Old Testament saints to believe the exact same promises that were yet all future to them, but which occurred in the past to you and me. They looked forward to the promised deliverer, the seed of the woman. We look back. And all these qualities of faith, they were attributed to this man, Moses. When we think about the faith of God's elect, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. And it's not an emotional high that eventually fades and goes away. See, true faith, the faith that God gives, it exalts Christ, it glorifies God, and it excludes all boasting in ourselves. The faith of God, the faith which is a gift of God, it receives Christ, and it rests in His righteousness alone. And true faith rejects every hope, false hope of salvation that sinners plead as a ground, hope, or cause of salvation. Look at verse 27, 28, 29. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's like a paradox, isn't it? He endured seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. You know, if it weren't for being enlightened by God's testimony to see our eternal misery, there'd be no choosing of the treasures. We'd always choose the treasures of Egypt, would we not? See, faith understands and believes both the promise and it believes the threat. Remember what Paul wrote in verse 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they would have had an opportunity of return." Now, if you'll remember what we said on those verses, had been mindful, it means to think of and feel for a person or a thing, or to hold in memory or keep in mind. Natural human reasoning, that is to say the unregenerate and carnal mind, causes us to be mindful or to keep in mind or hold in our memory or feel affectionately toward those things that are contrary to the glory of God. Natural affection, when we think about it, it's self-righteousness and it's self-love that would cause you and I to compromise God's glory and His honor in order to count both ourselves and our loved ones as saved while they're either ignorant of, are not submitted to, or reject Christ and His righteousness alone as their only hope and cause of salvation. The gospel of salvation conditioned on Christ, folks, it calls on every single solitary one that is Christ to forsake Egypt. What do you mean by Egypt? Every false, self-righteous notion and any material gain that would cause us to reject or neglect the gospel. We're to forsake it. The gospel calls on sinners to choose God as He's revealed in the person and work of Christ. The gospel calls on every sinner to leave Ur of Chaldee, repent of former works, dead works, and former idolatry. And it was by faith that Moses did every one of these things. He rejected it all. Look at verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses persevered in a determined course of conduct not based on ignorance or superstition, but based on divine revelation. Whenever Moses began to be filled with doubt and uncertainty, filled with fear, you know what God did? God gave him a new revelation. Gave him a fresh revelation. And Moses was helped by the fact that God had predicted that what's going to happen? Pharaoh's going to reject every single... God told him up front, he's not going to hear you. He's not going to receive what you have to say. And I tell you, it helps you and me as God's children when we read about what God told Moses concerning Pharaoh and the plight of the national Israel. It helps us to persevere when we know that all of our afflictions and all of our problems and all of our difficulties and even the resistance that's in us by nature in all different areas of our life, that they are folk, they're ordained and they're controlled by the God who loves us and does everything for His glory, our good, and for the advancement of His kingdom. Moses saw with an eye of faith. You know what he saw? He saw an invisible God. He saw God's redemptive character, and he beheld God's glory. Before, when Moses, we read there in Acts 11, when Moses first went down there to deliver, remember he saw some of his brethren fighting? And what did he do? He saw an Egyptian beating some of his brethren. What did he do? I'll deliver them. Right? And then when it was made known to him by his actual brethren the next day when he sought to break up a fight between two Jewish brethren, they said, "Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian?" What was the first thing that came into his mind? He feared Pharaoh. And what did he do? He hit the road, afraid of Pharaoh. Flees to the backside of the desert. At that time, you know what? That wasn't an eye of faith. Because at that time, he had no divine revelation. It wasn't until he was out in the wilderness, right? Over on the backside we read, what did he see? God spoke to him out of the burning bush. and told him about the promise, gave him divine revelation of deliverance. And in verse 28, Moses believed God's divine revelation of threat and promise. He did what God commanded. Notice what verse 28 said. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should do what? Should kill them too. Moses believed God's threat. And he also believed God's promise. God's promise was, every door that had the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, what's going to happen? I'll pass over. But if you don't have blood on the doorpost and the lintel, what's going to happen? Every firstborn child will die. And I've always thought about it like this. When you read that story, all the firstborn of national Israel, you know what they died to? How'd they die? In the person of a substitute. They all died. Every firstborn child of Israel, even those that were delivered, they died in the person of that lamb that was slain. It was by faith that Moses instructed these people of Israel to do what? Slay that lamb, put that blood on the door at the Passover, which it was a type or a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice what verse 29 said. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do or drown. How? By faith. Based on a divine revelation. They acted, and again we need to be reminded that these were temporal deliverances of national Israel. Matter of fact, when you think about it, the majority of those delivered temporally by God, even the ones that walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and saw Egypt and her armies destroyed, you know, most of them died spiritually and eternally. They weren't justified sinners. They, according to Hebrews 3, they all died in unbelief because they believed not the promise. True God-given faith, at which the Scriptures call the faith of God's elect, is determined by divine revelation, understood, believed, and acted upon. And that revelation is only found one place. It's found in God's gospel. But here's the thing that's so amazing. You think about it, these Jews that Paul's writing to here, at the time of Christ's earthly pilgrimage, they kept the Passover, didn't they? Based on what? Divine revelation. God had told them to keep the Passover. And yet, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, the Lamb of God sent to take away and put away the sins of the earth, the world, these Jews at that time when he was on this earth, what did they do? 3 days later, they rejected and crucified the Lamb of God that the Passover pictured and typified. The kind of faith that they had caused them to keep the Passover wasn't the faith which is a gift of God. And I'm telling you, multitudes of profession Christians, they keep the ordinances of baptism. They keep the Lord's Supper. They go to church. They read the Scriptures. They're moral. They're kind. They're compassionate. They believe and do many things based on divine revelation. They read the Scriptures because God tells them to read the book. They pray because God tells them to pray. But then they'll turn right around and they'll deny God's promise of salvation conditioned on Christ alone. But the thing that I find so interesting in verse 29 is this. By faith, these Jews, they walked through on dry land, but the Egyptians sought to do the same thing. They essayed to go through the water too. But here's the thing. They didn't have a divine promise. And they had no divine revelation. And they attempted to attain the same goal without faith, and they were drowned. Likewise, those who attempt to gain heaven apart from God's promise of salvation conditioned on Christ alone, they're without God-given faith. Well, let's close with this morning. How is it possible for those in a condemned state to believe and act upon certain truths revealed by divine revelation, such as creation and election, without believing and acting upon the promise of true faith, on which true faith rests and rejoices? Well, let me say this. We have to understand the nature of spiritual deadness. men dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritual deadness, folks, it doesn't mean that men are unable to understand divine truths intellectually. They can do that. Spiritual death involves self-love and self-righteousness and religious pride, which makes sinners unwilling to believe the gospel promise savingly. See, belief of the promise of salvation conditioned on Christ alone, folks, it requires conviction of sin. That is to say, the impossibility of salvation conditioned on the sinner. Belief of the promise requires conviction of righteousness, of the absolute certainty of salvation based on Christ's righteousness. And belief of the promise evidences itself first and foremost in repentance from dead works and idolatry. And that's opposed to man's natural conscience and his natural conviction. Let me say this and we'll quit. Belief of any truth revealed apart from the belief of this particular promise that Christ, by his very obedience unto death, satisfied God's law and justice perfectly and completely, it does not oppose our natural self-righteousness, and it does not require Holy Spirit conviction. But sadly, in reality, this is the truth. It can't be the faith of God's elect because it doesn't respect eternal deliverance conditioned on Christ alone. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. I pray the Lord will bless you, bless us, and keep us together until we see you next Lord's Day. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, how we thank you and praise you for the many blessings that you have so freely and richly bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray your blessings upon these meager words, Lord God, that you would comfort and strengthen us, that you would cause us, Lord God, to rest in and rely totally and completely on Christ and his righteousness alone as our only hope of salvation in whatever situation or circumstance your providence calls us to walk through. We pray your traveling grace upon us as we depart. We pray that you'd carry us safely to our home, that you'd bring us back together again the next time we come together to worship. If we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone, amen.